Good morning, there we go. Pardon? Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. Just see if you're here. Justin said we're having issues with just about everything. And I don't want to have any issues with you, right? You be quiet. Hey, let's open our Bibles, Numbers chapter 13. See, I already got it wrong. Numbers 13, please. We're going to continue our study about Moses and kind of his life and what was going on. We saw that Moses was prepared in the desert for 40 years. He was raised in Pharaoh's house for 40 years, and he was in the desert for 40 years. And then he came back, and God said, I want you to take these people out of Egypt. And we see the Passover and the 10 plagues and the final plague, the Passover, and then the Exodus. They went through the Red Sea, and as Patrick showed us, as soon as they got through the Red Sea and stuff started happening, they started complaining, even though God was going to provide for them. And then we saw at Mount Sinai, Moses and the people get to Mount Sinai, and God gives them this law, this incredible law. And it showed us so much. It showed us the holiness of God. It showed us standards of right and wrong. It showed us what sin is. But ultimately what it does, it points us to Jesus, because we can't do it. We can't fulfill all that. We can't be saved by the law. We can't be saved by works. You know, we can't be enough. You aren't enough. I hate to tell you that, to burst your bubble. And the reason I'm even saying this at all is because it's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy that you have to be enough or you're not going to be accepted. God doesn't love you unless you do enough. The reason I say all this, and it's kind of sad, a pastor friend at Calvary Chapel up in New York, upstate New York, he kind of fell into that. And he had some physical ailments and issues, but then he wasn't sleeping. And he took his own life this week. And really, you know, as they described it, you know, he believed the lie that you know, your value is all based on your performance, on what you do and what you can do. Well, you're not enough. Let me tell you that right now. You and I are not enough. We need to accept that and understand that we are the apple of God's eye, the way that he made us and who you are. So how do we get to heaven? We get there because of what Jesus did, by trusting him. That's it. That's the bottom line. You're not going to get there. And it doesn't mean we throw out, you know, what God's standards are of right and wrong. We don't. It's not a license to do whatever we want. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. But, you know, there's still a path. We're still called to be on the path, the straight and narrow path. But just know that your life in Christ, your life is not based on how well you perform or who you are, what your job is, or how much money you make, or anything like that. Today, we are going to look at some chapters here in Numbers. And the people of Israel, so they were at Mount Sinai, right? And now they're traveling to Canaan, into the promised land. God had promised it to them. But we see these things happening. And number one is fear. And fear then leads to unbelief, and unbelief to rebellion, and then loss because of these things. They kind of all piled on top of each other. Let's look at Numbers chapter 10 first, just a couple of verses to kind of set the stage. Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, it says, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year of when they left Egypt, right? So they've only been out of Egypt about a year or so. And the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. And then the Israelites set out. So the cloud was the cloud which would be guiding them, right? The cloud, when the cloud moved, they would move. And the cloud said, let's go, time to go. Jump down to verse 33. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord, and they traveled for 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, and I love this, rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you. So Moses is, you know, leading the people, but he's got this faith, you know, he's trusting in the Lord, and they're going forward, right? They're going into this land that God prepared for them. You with me so far? Now, Numbers chapter 11, more complaining, fire, more prayer. It's just a bad situation. Numbers chapter 12, kind of similar. Miriam and Aaron, they rebel against Moses. So this is kind of like, this stuff's always going on. This stuff's happening, right? Rebelling against Moses, who God's word tells us he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So now we're at Numbers chapter 13. Again, they're right there on the edge of the promised land, the edge of Canaan. It's, again, a little bit over a year. Some people say it's a year and a half or so. But look at verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Notice he says, I am giving. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. God says, send some leaders. Now, it's interesting when you look at this, and then Moses, as I mentioned last week, the book of Deuteronomy, kind of he repeats some things, but he also gives us a little bit more detail about what happened right here, which I think plays into this whole idea of fear and unbelief and rebellion. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy, next book, Deuteronomy chapter 1, and read what it says there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21. Moses is speaking. Let's start in verse 20. Then Moses says, he's talking to the people. He said, I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Verse 21, see or behold, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report. So, you see, Moses, they got there, and Moses said to them, let's go. God's given it to us. Let's go in and take possession. Let's not be afraid or discouraged. They were there. So what was their response? Well, we should send some spies ahead. We should send some people in there to check it out to see if it's really what God said it was going to be. Just to see if maybe, you know, we need to know more. And you know, do you and I ever do that? God says, I want you to go forward. And you say, well, can you, I just need to check it out a little bit more. I need to send some spies. I need to know. I need to know, you know, all this stuff. But God's saying, just go, will you? Now, it's interesting here, you know, they went to Moses. This was their idea. Instead of just going, Moses probably should have said, you know what, no. But it's interesting back here in Numbers 13 that the Lord allowed them to do it, allowed them to send in these spies. And I think part of it has to do with the Lord knew what was going to happen to them. He already knows the future, right? So he knew what they were going to do. So back in Numbers 13, at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out. from the desert of Paran. All of them were the leaders of the Israelites. And he names all these different leaders. Jump down to verse 17. These are the things that they wanted to know. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev, on into the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. Like, what is going on here? What, you want to know all this? You got to have all this information before you'll follow what God's plan is? We're going to see this doesn't work out so well for them. And it doesn't work out so well for us when we need to know everything. You know, the truth is that if we know, if God would tell us what was at the, you know, after the next step, we probably wouldn't go, which is exactly what they did. They said, no, we're not going. After they sent in all these spies to find out what is up there, what's ahead? And they said, let's say most of them said, no, we're not going. What? Forty days they went and traveled. They found a lot of fruit there. Look at verse 23. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. So the fruit was like insane. The milk and honey, just like God said, I'm bringing you into a land of milk and honey. It's all there. 40 days, though, I was wondering how far, if the nation had just said, yeah, let's go, how far could they have gotten in 40 days? This just like delayed any possible time of going into the land. Verse 28. Well, let's start in verse 27. They gave Moses this account, the spies. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But, whenever you see that, you know there's going to be a problem, right? But, the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified, very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. These were big guys, basketball playing size. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So even though there was this fruit, milk, honey, everything was there, what did they focus on? They focused on the negative stuff. Now, I know you never do that. You know, I remember this illustration once. If you see, you know, if you saw this black piece of paper, right, and it's like completely black and there's one little white dot in the center, what are you going to look at? The smallest little thing. It's all, or you could make it the other way around, all white and a little black dot. You're going to say, what's that black dot? Instead of seeing that, you know, this is a beautiful land and God can do it. This is what Caleb says in verse 30. Caleb silenced the people. In other words, he said, stop, be quiet. He said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Excuse me. This guy, Caleb, we'll see him here in the next chapter as well. This guy, he just had faith. He just trusted God. He trusted God, and it says that he serves God wholeheartedly with his whole heart. Now, he wasn't saying that, you know, we're stronger than everybody else, but he said we can do it. Why? Because God promised it. That's the only reason why. Because God would do it. Not that they were, you know, capable of doing all this, but God said to go. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him, there was 12 spies, right? And you have Joshua and Caleb, 2 against 10. And this verse 31 is the 10. But the men who had gone up with him, they said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." In other words, no, we can't. We can't do it. Can't do it. Can't go ahead. Can't go to this beautiful place that God has prepared for us, that God's giving us. It's impossible. The odds are against us. No, I'm not going to go. Now, some of this is what we call hyperbole. Do y'all know what hyperbole is? It's extravagant exaggeration. Now, some people I know and that are close to me, and I'm not going to name any names. Hyperbole is an art form. And to extravagantly exaggerate the situation, it will destroy you. If you take all that on, you will hit the panic button. And that's what was happening here. What was going on here? They were thinking the very worst. Was it faith or was it fear? What do you see? Fear. Fear was controlling them. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Now, whose impression is that? Like, in my own eyes, I seem like a grasshopper. How do you know how they're seeing you? We look the same to them. Fear. Moses told them, "Don't be afraid." Chapter 14, that night all the community, the people of the community, they raised their voices and they wept aloud. They just started weeping. And all the Israelites, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert," doesn't matter where, "if only we were dead. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert." That's a lie. That's a lie. I was sharing about that already. It's a lie. If only we were dead. You ever get those thoughts? If I was just dead, it would just, you know, I wouldn't have to face any of this. I've had those thoughts. It's the reality, but you know what? It's a lie because it's not true, and Satan will spread that lie. He's the father of lies, and he's a murderer. He wants to kill, to steal, destroy. Verse 3, "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land?" Now who are they blaming? "God, why did you bring us here? Only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Like, is this insane or what? Or, you know, you're not really thinking straight here. Fear is like controlling you. You want to go back what? And become slaves again? Blaming God for it? So we see fear, and now we see unbelief. They're not believing that God has a plan, that God has a purpose. They're really basing a lot of this upon their own feelings, on how you feel about the situation. That is also a trap. I know it. I know it personally. If we base everything on how we feel, watch out. Watch out. You're gonna be in trouble. David Guzik said we allow feelings to rule instead of faith in the living God. And we even cling to these feelings of fear. They want to go backwards. God doesn't want us to go backwards. He wants us to go forward. That's the plan. That's the purpose for your life and for my life. But this rebellion now, David Guzik says, they didn't want God's plan, they didn't want God's leaders, and they didn't want God's land. This is just plain rebellion. See, these things all piling up. Look at verse 5. What does Moses do? Moses and Aaron, they fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. You know, Moses, you read the accounts, and Moses and Aaron, they spent a lot of time down on their face dealing with people. And you want to be a leader? Sometimes, you know, I wish I could be a leader. I wish I could be in charge. I don't know. You got to watch what you wish for. And this is kind of what happens here. Verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who had the good report. It says, they tore their clothes. That's a sign of grief. They tore their clothes and they said to the entire assembly, the land that we passed through, we were there, we saw it and explored, is exceedingly good. It's not just good, it's better than good. You see, there was a couple of voices of faith here. There was 10 voices of fear and rebellion and no and unbelief in the hand of God. So, you know, it isn't always that the majority is right, right? You had 2 voices of faith and 10 of fear. They're saying, don't. The Lord's going to give this to us. The Lord will give it to us. Don't rebel. Verse 8, if the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Twice he confronts the fear. This is faith. This is faith in God and God's word and God's promises. Those are the kind of leaders we need, by the way. The Joshua and Caleb leaders saying, listen, we got to go forward. We can't go back. We need to trust the Lord and do what He's asking us to do. Don't say no to Him. Because when we do that, we're saying yes to the enemy. So the whole assembly said, okay, you're right, Joshua and Caleb, let's go. Let's put on our swords and whatever, let's march in, right? Is that what happened? No, verse 10. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. They wanted to stone them. Why? Why were they wanting to stone Joshua and Caleb? Because they called them to trust in God? Like, does that even make sense? Trust God. Don't trust how you feel. Don't trust fear. There's a song a while back. It said, fear, he is a liar. Yeah. And the enemy, you know, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, a roaring lion is, you know, one of his, the roar is to get you to what? Be afraid. But then the Lord shows up. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and stronger than they. God shows up and in His glory said, you know, they were treating Him with contempt and they were refusing. You have to make a choice not to believe. After all that God had done, I mean, the 10 plagues, going through the Red Sea, the provision of the food for them, the water for them, and yet No, God, you can't do it. God says, you know what? It's enough. I'm gonna make a nation from you, Moses. Moses could have said, okay, that's cool. What did he say? Verse 13. Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the desert. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, this is the prayer of Moses' intercession, forgive the sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. So Moses really, you know, again, as I mentioned earlier, he's the meekest man on the earth, but he didn't have any notions of his own importance and that he would be the foundation of a new nation. He loved the nation of Israel. He loved the people. And so he prays, he intercedes for them not to be destroyed, for God to have mercy. And in fact, he quotes what he had heard earlier in Exodus 34 about the character of God, that God is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. So verse 20 says that the Lord answers his prayer. The Lord replied, verse 20, I have forgiven them as you asked. So God does answer our prayers, answered Moses' prayer. But verse 20, it says, 21 says, nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt, not one of them will ever see the land. So the Lord says, I have forgiven them, and they were forgiven because Moses asked, please forgive them. But he says he did forgive them, but there were consequences. There were consequences. The consequences still remained. Not one would ever see the land. Not one would ever go into the land of those in that generation. You know, I say this and I believe it, and I know it by personal experience. It's always better to not sin than to sin and be forgiven. You will always be forgiven. I will always be forgiven. It says at 1 John, if we confess our sins, right, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us and all from all unrighteousness. But a few verses later, he says, but it's better if you don't. But if you do, we have one who is our mediator, Jesus. It's always better not to, because there's always consequences. You know, you murder somebody, and then you say, God, please forgive me. Well, he does forgive you. But you still got to go to jail if they catch you and serve the sentence, serve the time. The consequences still remain. We're going to reap what we sow. Verse 24, but Caleb, again, this guy Caleb, Joshua too, but Caleb, he focuses on Caleb here. Verse 24, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. This is an example for you and I. Listen, just trust the Lord, okay? Don't let fear control us. Caleb, you know, he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Be different. Joshua and Caleb. So what happens? Verse 25, so since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Go back. Go back towards the desert. Like, you're going backwards. And because of this, this whole next session, we're not going to look at all the verses. Not one of them were able to enter. Not one of that those that were over 20 years old were able to go into the land. They were forced to wander around. They got actually just what they said would happen. We're going to die. You know, do you want us to die in this wilderness? That's what happened to them. You know, our children are going to, you know, the stuff's going to happen to our kids or whatever, you know. The kids were the ones that got to go into the promised land. 40 years, except Joshua and Caleb. They got just what they said, just what fear told them. Verse 36. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. Only Joshua and Caleb out of all those of that generation. These 10, they were struck down immediately. You know, there's a responsibility. These were leaders, right? And God holds leaders, you know, to a higher standard of accountability, I think, too. They died immediately. The rest, 40 years. They lived out their lives. They died in the wilderness. Just when you thought maybe it will go a little bit better, verse 39, when Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. And early the next morning, they went up toward the high hill country. They said, "We have sinned. We'll go up now to the place the Lord promised. Now we'll go." After they saw the 10 spies dying of the plague. But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. Don't go. Don't disobey." You see, it was too late. The Lord's not with you now. You'll not succeed. You'll definitely be defeated. The Amalekites, the Canaanites will face you there because you have turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, verse 44, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. And then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country, they came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. Nevertheless, in their presumption, well, you know, the thing of it is this. Earlier, they refused to go into Canaan with God, and now they want to go into Canaan without God, someone pointed out. Which one is going to work? Go with God, we say that to one another sometimes. Much better to go with God than go without God. We'll close with one quote and one passage. Pastor Chuck said, God had brought them right to the borders of entering in. All they had to do was go in and possess it, but they allowed fear to dominate their hearts instead of faith. Fear to dominate their hearts. Matthew Henry said this, they couldn't trust the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to show them the way, giving more credit to sense or feelings, in other words, than to divine revelation. He said, we walk by sight, not by faith. We walk by sight, not by faith. One passage we're going to close with, if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. You say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. You know, the reason I wanted to read so much of that, and we didn't even read it all, it's just to show you that there is so much, there's so much richness in the Old Testament, and we miss out. We say, I can't read the Old Testament. It's too heavy, it's too deep, I don't understand it. But you'd miss all that. Well, there are parts that are hard to understand. Well, you can kind of go quickly through the parts you can't follow with, and you'll find parts that you will, promise you. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. The writer says this, as the Holy Spirit says, and he's quoting here from Psalm 95, but referring back to these situations that happened back here in the Old Testament, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another. We need to encourage one another to go forward. Trust God. Don't let fear control you. In the letter that we got about our pastor friend, it says, the last sentence says, you know what, and for some of you that might be facing discouragement or some kind of trials like this, he says, find someone that you can talk to. Because we carry these things by ourselves and we'll get swallowed up alive. But find someone you can talk to, someone you can share with. Not, don't put it on Facebook. That's not sharing. Share with somebody, a real person. That's where the encouragement comes from. We need to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Encourage one another. If you see someone, they're not looking so good, ask them, are you okay? Don't do it in a crowd. People ask me sometimes stuff and around a bunch of people. I say, yeah, fine. I'm not going to talk in front of a bunch of people. And nobody likes to do that unless you're some kind of, I don't know. Encourage one another daily. It's a hard world we live in. It's a hard life. But you know what? We're on the winning side, and our Savior is going to take us all the way home. He's going to finish what he started in my life, in your life. He's going to take you home. So don't let fear, don't let unbelief, don't let, this rebellious nature, the sin nature that we have, say no to God when it should be yes. God, whatever you want. Like Caleb, this wholehearted, he served the Lord wholeheartedly. Whatever you want, my heart is all yours. Everything, it's all yours. That's what our response should be. Let's learn from somebody like Caleb. Not the 10, but Joshua and Caleb. Pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's living. It's alive for us today. It's not some old dusty book. It's your word that you're speaking to our hearts, and you're challenging us. You're encouraging us. You're showing us a new way. You're leading us forward, ahead into that promised land, a life of faith and not fear. A life of truth, not lies. A life of submission to you and humility before you, and we humble ourselves before you. Forgive us, Lord, for fighting you where you've got to drag us. Drag us into the things you have for us, Lord. That's not the way, and you know that, and we know that too, Lord. And so we take just a minute now, a time here to just say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. And I trust you. I trust you that your plan is perfect and that you're leading ahead to the land of milk and honey and fruit. So much fruit, we have to get help to carry it. Lord, we look to you. We say, as that man did in the Gospels, he said, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, we believe you. We just might be just a tiny mustard seed. But we have a lot of unbelief too, Lord, so help us in that. And you showed that man, Jesus, what you could do. Increase our faith, Lord. We could trust you in this life, this struggles, Lord. I pray also that we would encourage one another. Help us to know that. Help us to see our brothers and sisters and to care enough to help, to encourage. And Lord, finally, maybe there's someone here who doesn't have any hope at all, no relationship with you through your son, Jesus. If that's you today, don't leave this place without surrendering and saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life. I can't do it. I'm lost. I've got nothing. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing together, shall we?